It felt like every time when I was saying, hi, I'm Victor and I'm an ex-gay, there was almost this kind of pride in my heart that, look, I have this label now and this is like parading who I am. Like, yeah, something like that, you know?
We have met people who came to us after our testimonies and they said to us that they want to have what we have, but they hate reading the Bible. Some of them said that I'm angry at God.
If God is the one who's created you and he is love, then why would he create me gay and make me go through all these struggles of being this way? But then when I finally get into a relationship and find some sort of happiness and comfort, all of a sudden you get that big stamp of rejection. Actually, you're not living that life that you should be living.
I want them to go and cry to the Lord. I want them to shout at God. I want them to be angry at him. At least they're opening up something in their heart.
Yeah, yeah.
Do something.
Yeah.
Because he's going to show up.
Welcome back.
So basically our phone stopped recording and we have to start this from scratch, but we're obviously not going to do that because we want to be authentic. So there's a part of a conversation that you missed, unfortunately, but we believe that there's a better part coming up. So we were talking about the fact that we are in Slovakia, in Central East Europe, and for some of us it's the first time to be here. Why are you laughing?
Central East Europe, it was so oddly specific.
Like. Yeah. Like, we were basically invited to Czech and to Slovakia to share our stories. And whenever we go somewhere to share our stories, like our mindset is pretty fixed or what we're going to do, because we know we're just going to go there, speak about it, our experiences, how it was, the journey and everything, where we are at the moment. We just want to give people hope that God can change lives, basically. Mm-hmm. And to make ourselves vulnerable to share what we've been through, you know, because it's not an easy journey and there's not too many people that speak about that, unfortunately. So we want this, you know, like whatever people think about this to be exposed, like we want to make it be not such a big issue as so many people make it be. Like this is the ultimate unchangeable thing.
Yeah.
The most difficult problem, the greatest sin of the world and all these things. There's this dream that you had these days, during our sharing days, you had this dream. And we really started to have conversations around this dream because we really felt like something was emphasized to us. And I think that after that dream, when we started to share, we started to highlight this aspect a little bit more than before.
About the house.
About the house, yeah.
Yeah, I think it was the second day when we got here. I had a dream that I saw us four in the middle of the sea, and we have a house. And that house was built like solid, strong with stone. Like you could tell it's concrete house. And we were outside the house in another boat, and we are looking at the house, and I know it's our house. And I'm wondering, how is this house built? How is it standing in the sea? And then I see another man who's coming in another boat, a small boat, and he has like lots of woods, and he's trying to build a house, and he's asked us, can he build this house in front of our house and use the concrete foundation and to build his house with the wood? And although I said, yeah, go ahead and do it, I'm just thinking to myself, your house is not going to last because the foundation is wood and it's going to break eventually because of the water and everything. And then I spoke to the guys about the dream, and we kind of felt that people see that our foundation is strong. And in the middle of the sea, in my dream, I knew the house is not going to shake or break or be sunk. But the other guy who's trying to build that house, his house will be destroyed eventually. So we felt that people here are trying to have the same thing what we have, but they're trying to have a shortcut, like build upon us. What it meant to me, the dream, is they want to have what we have, but they don't want to go to the one who built that house for us, like that solidness.
Yeah. What do you mean by when you say they want to have what we have? What is that that we have?
So he wanted to have the same house as us,
mm-hmm.
but the materials he's using, and instead of asking us, how did you build that house? And I need to have the same person build that house who built that for you. He's asking, can I use the front porch and build my own house?
Yeah.
So it felt like they wanted to have their own quick fix kind of thing that...
Yeah, but in the natural, what is the house in the natural?
I think it's our foundation of where we are residing, abiding, where we are living, where we do life in general. The house represents where you live.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, where you live, where you have a family, you know, and it's supposed to be a secure place. And to have a house in the middle of the sea, that says something else, that no matter what's happening around us, we are living securely. We don't have any fear of a water coming and taking our house away or something. So this is what I also felt, that the people want what we have. But sadly, they don't want to, you know what I'm trying to say, they don't want to know the one who's built that house.
Mm-hmm.
So going back into it, I feel that people see the outside of our testimonies and how God has helped us to overcome, how we were saved. We bring in our encounters with God and the turning point where we decided, okay, now we need to give up the old lifestyle and start walking with the Lord. But it doesn't stop there. Something else happens after that,
mm-hmm.
where we are now beginning a journey with God. And for that reason, you need to know God. You need to have that relationship with him. And when you build that relationship, Jesus said that, I can't remember exactly, was it Luke or Matthew? I think in Matthew 7, I think he says, the one who hears my commands and obeys them is the one who's built a house on the rock. And the storm comes and the wind comes and the wave comes and it's not destroyed. It's still there. I'm paraphrasing it.
Yeah.
But the one who hears my word, that means they are aware of the word of God, but do not obey, do not wish to follow what God is asking you to do. They are the ones like who's built a house on the sand. They will have the wind, they will have the storm, everything, but it will not stand. So in order for us to stand and have that house in the middle of the sea, the dream,
yeah.
connecting that, we got to obey and listen to God, what he's asking us to do. So if he's asking us to walk in forgiveness, for example, or, I don't know, don't gossip, stop gossiping, slandering, a lot of things that we are, of course, learning through the word of God. These are the things that God is asking us to basically obey and have that solid relationship, that nothing will shake you. So that was my interpretation of the dream at that time, that this nation... We have met people who came to us after our testimonies and they said to us that they want to have what we have, but they hate reading the Bible. Some of them said that I'm angry at God. You know, they want to have that relationship because why else would they be in the church?
We've actually been in that place where we were angry at God once.
Yeah, of course. Like, we didn't want to know him, but what he has done for us has left us wanting more of him. And a lot of people just stop at what he does for them and they don't want to know him anymore. But we continued on to that journey.
People kind of want a, like, like this, okay, this is the problem and we need the solution to this problem, and like God, because he is God, he can give this to us like right now.
Yeah.
And if he is a good God, why doesn't he just fix it now, like this?
Yeah, like people wait for the thing to fall on their lap, when in reality it's us that has to go to him to get the tools to fix the situation. Like, you know, where I think where there is the element of free will involved, where there are the decisions of others, this, that and the other, that is not something he can interfere with, but we ourselves can go to him to get the tools to change that situation. And you know, that might look like forgiveness. Well, if I'm honest, I think that is forgiveness in most cases. And then from there, it's the actual healing. And then obviously when we choose to leave that in God's hands, then it's God who is our vindicator. So then he will bring the justice himself.
I think a lot of us, we kind of expect God to come and pick this problem up and take it away, right? But this is not how God works. Because of this problem, Jesus had to come. God did not move the sea out of the way for the Israelites to cross. He parted it. He made a way to go across it. God doesn't remove the problem, but like you speak about the tool, God has given us the Holy Spirit now. Yeah. Those who are born again, we have the Holy Spirit. And as you say, to, for example, forgive someone, the Holy Spirit gives you that grace to be able to forgive people. You know, so God has given us that the solution is Jesus, basically. This is why people say, as you mentioned, that you are born this way, whatever it is, God says that you have to be born again. So everybody has to have that experience where the old nature and whatever we are born with has to be reborn. And I just want to mention that this is one of my favorite things to mention. We were listening to Jay John. He came to our church, Canon Jay John. And he mentioned something about when he became a Christian. And his mother was like, John, these people have brainwashed you. And he goes, Mother, I'm so glad I've been brainwashed because you had no idea what was in my brain and it's washed now. and I guess this is part of the problem as well. Where people have said it to us as well, that you brainwash, that you follow this Jesus, you're crazy and all that. But they have no idea how the anger that we had towards God and all of the misconceptions and ideas about who God is and why we are suffering and all that. When God has given us a detailed information of what happened in Genesis and what God has done ever since to rescue us, to save us, all the way till the end where Revelation, it tells you that he will wipe away your tears. Yeah. So God has been so present, but it's people who have refused to know who God is because he didn't do some things to help them in a certain way that they expected God to do.
Yeah.
It's because I think we have a very, is that the right word to say, a bird eye view of things? Does it make a narrow view of very small things?
I think it's the other way around.
Yeah. Or is it the other way around? Yeah. Okay. So yeah, we have a very limited view because all we think about is the present, what I'm feeling now, what's going to happen tomorrow and all that. And God has a bigger picture, which is eternity. Sometimes we don't understand why things are happening in our lives, why we are suffering and all that. But when we get to know God through his word, we understand that God's whole idea of rescuing humankind is to save them from what is happening or what's going to happen which is going to be an eternal life or death, which is going to be an eternal heaven or hell. So God is more focused in that while we are focusing on small things. So I don't know if that helps, but I hope this has answered your question or has given some clarity.
I think you had in your story, Kieran, that like you're really happy to live that kind of lifestyle. But then you were just being told that God doesn't approve of it, which made you really angry. So how did you overcome from just feeling that anger towards God to actually coming to God?
I guess when at the beginning when I felt angry is when you hear somebody saying, oh, God does not approve of your lifestyle, that just means to me rejection. And nobody likes to be rejected. So that made me angry. And because I thought I was born this way. But you always have in the back of the mind, even though the gospel was not preached to me at that time, but you believe that, yes, there is a God. And if God is the one who's created you and he is love, then why would he create me gay and make me go through all these struggles of being this way? But then when I finally get into a relationship and find some sort of happiness and comfort, all of a sudden you get that big stamp of rejection. Actually, you're not living that life that you should be living. And it feels like God is trying to strip that away, in that sense, take it away. Like, what's the point of that? Like, going through all that struggle, and then when you get there, it's just, no, you can't have it, or you shouldn't do it. But when I heard the gospel message, what I understood was how much God loves me. And I didn't hear that the first time around. I heard how much God loves me. And I realized the price he paid for me. And that kind of took away the anger. I started to understand that, you know, it wasn't anger that drove him to the cross. It was out of love that drove him to the cross. And I guess when people, you were talking about solution and answers and they want the fix, I guess I understand it in this way. It's a battle between flesh and spirit. And the word of God says that God is spirit. And he's given us everything to live a holy and a godly life. And what that means to me is that whatever's written in the Bible, will we actually start listening to it and applying it in our lives? You know, a lot of time we pray for the things that we should just be living out and doing as a daily thing. Like, yes, Bible says, for example, do not lie. We know everybody has the truth about that. Do not lie. Okay. But then if I still continue in a lying way, in whichever way, it's what we call small white lie or whatever it may be, or it doesn't matter, you just slightly altered it or you exaggerated it. A lie is a lie at the end of the day. But you have to start meditating on actually what you're actually doing before you open your mouth. And that for me is like, before I speak, you know, just think about what you're going to actually say, take a pause in a moment. Like, am I going to just continue in the flesh? Because it's easy to go in the flesh. But then it's actually thinking about what did the word of God say, and am I going to actually apply that? I think God has given us the ability to do that, to apply the word of God in our lives. Otherwise, what would be the point of it? Because it says the word of God is alive and it's active, and it pierces our heart, our soul, and it divides us. And that's what it does to us. If you read the word of God and you can see where your life does not align with the word of God, that means you've got to do some changes in your life. You've got to make those changes. I'm not saying they happen automatically, but you have to at least give that intention and thought and think about the things you start doing in your daily life. I really believe a lot of the things that we need to break through is in our daily habits. And it's the daily
small steps,
small changes. It's not always just, you know, yes, of course God gives us grace, but it's not always this supernatural thing that happens in a moment. Oh, I'm just instantly free of this thing. That can happen also, but I believe where it's the smaller changes, it's a refining of our characters, it's God removing the dirt out of us, and leading us to a life of holiness and godliness.
I heard somewhere it said improvement requires discipline. So in order to improve, you need to have discipline in life. And I think a lot of people, they do not have that. So once you have that discipline in life, honestly, things will fall into perspective and you will pursue God.
Could it be that we just take it kind of lightly, that Jesus actually died on the cross for us? Like, Jesus, who is God, he humbled himself to that extent that he chose to die for sinners, not like for us when we were already holy and Christians and in good standing with him, but he died for us like before all of that happened. And not just that he went to the cross, but like he went through all of those things before the cross, like all the rejection. He was rejected. Like, we tend to think that, or the fact that he was beaten up, he was, you know, mocked and scourged and all of this, but he was also rejected and betrayed by the closest people that he had. So could it be that we tend to like forget about that and focus on the fact that, yes, Jesus just like saved us and he forgave our sins, and yeah, it's a beautiful story, but we forget about the power that it actually carries to give us that sense of validation that we are. Because I guess we as people, we want to be affirmed in who we are. We want to be validated that I see you. I think maybe when Jesus was actually crucified and going through all of that, maybe God was saying that, look, I see you, and because I see you, I'm doing this, and I affirm my love towards you by doing this. You know, it's not just the fact that I'm telling you that I love you, as many of us do, like as people who just, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, and I love eating and I love chocolate. And it's funny that in English we tend to use the same word, kind of. But actually, God proves his love through something that is so sacrificial and it's physical. It's not just a metaphoric or something that is spoken, but it's also like something proven by action.
Yeah, I mean, like for me, I think especially this is something for people who grew up in like a Christian culture or a Christian country. Because obviously from when you're like really little, probably one of the first words you hear are like, oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross. And
as Christians.
Yeah. But for the majority of Europe, I'd say definitely. And so it's like you grow up knowing these words kind of thing, but you know them only at like the surface level. I mean, does a 5-year-old really know what death means? I mean, do they know what the actual process is? Or is it just a word similar to going bye and just not being there anymore, you know? And so I think it comes down a lot to do with the revelation of what actually happened. Mm-hmm. I mean, I got that revelation. Like I even when I gave my life to Christ again at like, I was what, 17, 18. And it was actually probably around a yearish after that where I got the revelation of what Jesus actually did. I mean, I got it a little bit as I was reading through scripture, but when I came through, you know, Isaiah 53, and it talks, you know, about
some graphic.
Yeah, so the graphic thing about how he would, you know, not even... He was marred, you know? He wasn't even recognizable. And then, you know, you go back to the gospel accounts and you know there were all these lashings, and this amount of lashings should have killed him. He would have lost that amount of blood that he should have been dead. Bear in mind that he was already sweating blood as he was praying in Gethsemane. Then you've got the aspect...
I don't think I understand that, to be honest. Like, how much agony can it be? Can you feel to like literally sweat blood? Because in the natural, we don't get to hear about instances like that. I know that it's proven that medically that it is possible, but I don't know of anyone who's been through that, right? Like, so I can't relate to the same kind of agony.
I mean, you know, when we use so lightly in English the term "the weight of the world upon your shoulders." This is it literally.
I don't think I can grasp the weight or the heaviness of the term, you know?
We can't.
It was the separation from the Father, which we don't realize how much agony we're in, but we don't sweat blood. We don't. Because we don't know the Father like Jesus does. Mm. And this is what Jesus came, so we have that relationship with God again. And it was at that moment when he was thinking of being separated. But the Bible also speaks about that the joy that was set before him, that he will reconcile us back to God, was far greater than the lashes and all that things that he was going to go through. And I guess a lot of us just stop at knowing Jesus being crucified, that he died for our sins. Yeah, that's fine now. Let's carry on with what we need to do in our life. Carry on living the way we want to. And most of them never like accept him as his the Lord. And Lord means the one who masters over us. That means a master, a servant needs to obey. Sorry, I'm asking.
I can understand.
And that's where your journey actually begins as a disciple.
Yeah.
Because the whole purpose of Jesus coming was to follow him, follow his examples, follow his lifestyle. And he didn't just live it. He didn't just preach. He lived what he preached.
Yeah.
He did it. And many Christians don't want that. They don't want that discipling. They just want to stop at knowing, oh, he's love and he's forgiven us and I'm going to go to heaven and all that. Yes, but what about the other things he's asking us to do? You know?
Could it be that, like... because we don't understand the mystery and the reality of his love towards us, that because of that, we actually don't do the other things. Because probably if we really got the revelation of his love towards us and of his sacrifice for us, doing the other things would kind of flow out of that place of love and intimacy with him.
Yeah. But, I mean, how would people get that revelation? How would they know how deep and how much his love is or what it's worth? They will know this through the word of God.
Mm.
And this is what we were talking about. To know God's character, his nature. That's what I was saying to you guys. It's like a CV, his history, his proven record of how he's been faithful and trustworthy and kind and patient. We see how he dealt with the Israelites. Yes, he's been harsh at times because of their stubbornness. Sometimes God disciplines you. So basically to have that revelation and how do I live that life? What does God ask of me? Does it just stop at the cross or is there something beyond that? There is something beyond that because Jesus had to resurrect again.
Mm.
That means there is a life that is expecting us to live after that.
Right.
And we stop at that. Yeah. We don't want to have that resurrected lifestyle.
Mm.
But we want God to come and affirm our lifestyle. And this is where we change the word of God.
Yeah.
We change the meanings, the context of the scriptures. And it's a very few people who really take the word of God as the final authority and walk in it because they have understood the love of God. They recognize who he is and what he has done. So the willingness to obey and love him back,
mm-hmm.
it just becomes so natural that this is the life I want. And I think all of us, I can truly, seeing you guys as well, how you're pursuing God, spending time in his word, worshiping and praying, you know, this is exactly how it is. And this is how it should be for any believer.
Yeah. You want to add anything?
Yeah, I think more recently I have been kind of meditating on, you know, Jesus going to the cross. And it says, the word says that he goes willingly. Mm. And I was just really thinking like, actually like who would I actually die for? If I, you know, I'm not saying, not even on a cross, you know, a lot of comments saying, oh, I'll take a bullet for you, yeah. You know.
And that's quick and easy, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Quick and easy, yeah.
It's true.
Compared to the cross.
Yeah, of course, yeah. And I was really thinking, like, maybe a couple of weeks back, like, Jesus went through that. But who would I really actually, even though I'm born again and I'm being transformed, like, would I really still say willingly I will die for you in your place?
Mm.
And then when I think about it even more so that he died willingly whilst we were sinners, that we weren't even reconciled
yeah,
to him.
Exactly.
And I'm thinking,
yeah.
Okay, so it's one thing to die for, or let's say take a bullet for someone you love,
yeah.
But to take a bullet for someone you don't love or maybe is opposing you,
yeah.
Or is your enemy.
Your enemy, yeah.
Yeah.
That's what we were called,
yeah.
God's enemies.
And I was just thinking, this is just crazy. And then on top of that, I was thinking, even though he went to the cross, he died for us, he's giving the option to be redeemed and to be called back and to be born again and be part of his kingdom.
Mm.
His love still gives us a free choice.
Yeah.
That even though he died for the world, he doesn't force his love upon us. And I think that's the beauty of the love of God, is that in all his love and everything that he does and who he is, through his love, he gives us that free will. He doesn't force us to say, well, actually, I died on the cross for this, so you better stop following me otherwise. He did it, you know, still giving us a free choice, that it wasn't that, oh, because now I've done it, now you have to do as I say. And I was thinking that love is, it doesn't control us in that sense. God's love does not control you, but it sets you free from all the things of the world and the gates of hell. And I've been pondering on that. And I think really until you start having that realization of what God has done, and I really believe that kind of revelation of what it actually means of what he did is by spending that time with God, pondering on his word and just meditating on the word of God, and just even spending time in prayer and worship and building that relationship, you will truly understand what he's actually done for us.
Well, I've been having this a couple of weeks back. I remember I shared about this on our group Excel out, and I think what came to my mind at some point when I was praying was that sometimes we think about Jesus and we speak about Jesus and we pray to Jesus, but we kind of lose a little bit the notion of Jesus crucified. And I think, I don't know if it was Paul or someone else who said that, I don't want to preacher to know anything else but Christ crucified. And I was thinking, like, why did he specifically mention that it was not just Christ, but the Christ crucified? And I was thinking in prayer that if we look at the Christ crucified, we can actually see all these other things that sometimes we feel like we lack in our weakness. Like, for example, if I don't feel that I am validated or affirmed enough, I can just look at the cross and see how through that God is actually validating me and affirming me and affirming his love towards me. Or if I feel like that I lack boldness or courage to, for example, be a good witness or to evangelize or to testify, I can just look to the cross and see how Jesus had that boldness to go. Because I don't think if Jesus was a coward, he would have gone to the cross. He would just flee, you know? But he went to the cross. He was bold enough to take this assignment that was over his life, right? Or if, I don't know, if I feel like that I lack wisdom, I can't just look to the cross because it's the wisdom of God in the cross, you know, even though it might look like foolishness to the world, we know it's the wisdom of God expressed in all of that. And I was thinking how in absolutely everything that we might ever struggle with, we can just look at Christ crucified, and that gives us everything that is needed. And it's already been provided. So maybe we go to that place of knowing that God doesn't necessarily have to provide now, but he already has provided through the cross. And it's maybe a matter of us going to receive his provision, if it makes sense, because he's outside of time. So it's probably more about the way that we receive from God.
Yeah. This is why it said when Jesus was taking his last breath, the last words he said, "It is finished." Mm-hmm. It is already done. Mm-hmm. He's already done everything he could.
Yeah.
And again, coming back to Kieran, he says it's your free will. He doesn't still take that away.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think we do really underestimate the power of the cross. I mean, like, even so that there were certain things that I was not able.
We have to open the door for someone.
All right, sorry. I get really badly distracted. I'm sorry. So shall I continue quickly or
go to open the door meanwhile?
Sure, you can do that if you want. So I think...
Where are the keys?
Wait.
Oh, it's here.
Do you know where? Oh, yeah, it's fine. Okay, cool. So...
you can talk about labels.
Yeah, sure. We'll get that. So I think, for me, one of my encounters with the cross is that I was on a healing retreat. Just because there were some things that I had to deal with that were really, you know, deep down within me that I didn't know physically how to express. So growing up, I always had to be happy. There was no question about it. So I was never taught how to express emotions. And so I would just suppress. And sometimes this would manifest as sickness, especially nausea, these kinds of things instead. But it's like I went on this healing retreat and I allowed these suppressed feelings to come to the surface. And I told the minister, I said, "Hey, look, I'm feeling actually really angry right now. And I want to be able to express this, you know, in a healthy way." And so he took me around the back of the building and there was this bookcase and it had on there, like, I don't know, old vases, old cups, old pots and stuff like that. And basically with this, he provided me a bucket full of stones and he said, "Start throwing stones at them." And so it's like I started getting my anger out through that. At first, I thought it was stupid. So he actually had to get me in the mood. And so then I started throwing one and then the other and then harder. And then I was grabbing two and three and five at the same time and just pelting it. And all of a sudden, I got this vision that these stones were like all the things that were inside me, weighing me down. I was throwing it like on the cross of Jesus.
Wow.
And that's when I stopped throwing it. And I realized that, you know,
wow,
that Jesus bore that. Jesus bore that so I wouldn't have to carry that kind of thing. And that's when I was finally able to just submit and forgive. And that is when I was release of the hatred.
That's powerful.
No, well, you can come sit here with us if you don't mind the camera.
Hey.
We have a guest, guys. Okay. The last thing that I really want us to touch a little bit on is, I think we all have, we've all had a different journey and a different encounter with the Lord in how to approach this specific topic, like the topic of labels. Because since we're coming, we came out of that lifestyle or identity or, you know, living, we had, maybe still we have, I don't know, a way or a place where we called ourselves ex-gays, ex-lesbians, ex-LGBT, whatever. So without putting any words in your mouth, like, what do you think about that? Like, what is your perspective now about that? Because it's becoming, I mean, the world is obviously against that, but in the Christian world, I think it really became something that is meaningful. So is it something that you support? Is it something that you identify with? Is it something that you believe is biblical? Or, yeah.
Shall I start, or do you guys
whatever,
want
to? Yeah.
Kira?
I guess for me, I don't really kind of identify with the labels of ex-gay or anything like, or ex-liar or those. Yes, those were the things of the past, and that was maybe something I was once in the former life. But I, what has really caught my attention is what God has called me to be. The things that I'm supposed to be walking in is holiness. That word holiness has really been speaking to me over the last year or so. And that's my aim is to walk into holiness. And that holiness only comes by walking with God on a daily basis. And my identity is, like we were talking before, either we're born again or we're not, we're dead or alive, and we are children of God. So the labels from the former past, they don't kind of bog me down in that sense, or I identify with them, because my focus is not on the past. It's about what still needs to come out, which is not aligned to the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And going forth is just pursuing that life. It's like I've got these blinders on, and it's just whatever's in the word of God. I know that eventually, that slowly, that my line will be totally aligned with what it says in the word of God, and that the rest of the things is just kind of gone to the sides, and it's not in my attention span to kind of focus on those things. And I think that's what's really helped me just to walk with God, because it's a daily decision, and it's just to focus on what he wants and what he's called me to be. And I know that discipleship is a life of transformation and renewing of our minds. And that's all I'm focusing on. And this is how I feel that I don't look at the labels. Labels don't mean anything to me in that sense.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I think once I got convicted about this identity as well, because I remember speaking to somebody who said to me they're still struggling with SSA. And I was like, SSA, same-sex attraction. And that really concerned me. And while I was speaking to them, I suddenly felt convicted that the Lord saying to me, like, why do we leave one identity from being gays and lesbians or whatever, and then we go into another identity, ex-gays, and and some people proudly say, I'm not living that lifestyle, but I'm still SSA. That's another label. And I felt like God straight away said to me, like, don't take these identities on, because this is not how God sees you. He sees you as once you were dead, and now you're alive. You're alive to him. And a lot of us, like I said, that we stop at the cross as Christians. God has done everything. We recognize that he saved us. He died for us. And we stop there, just there. And we don't look beyond that. We don't look beyond that, but we don't even go back. So we are stuck in the middle somewhere where SSA comes, where the struggles come, where you might be partially going into depression again, or things that are still bothering you, and you're not living in that newness of your life and everything. And I feel personally it's because they are kind of, I'm just speaking for myself.
Yeah.
Could be possibly that they're not spending that time with the Lord who's able to help you to live that life. There is more in the Bible. There is more in the Bible after the crucifixion. There are details of how to walk into that new life. And a lot of people feel that they don't need to read the Bible. They don't need to spend that time.
Yeah, I think that's one thing we noticed in the prayer lines, or it's definitely something I noticed, is like when the question was asked, like, but do you read your Bible?
Mm.
Most often the answer was no.
Yeah.
Mm. And I just think like I can't necessarily remember a time before I was reading the Bible daily, or at least as often as I could, that I was struggling, you know? When we read the Word of God, we allow Jesus to read us.
Mm.
And because Jesus is reading us, then he can come and do things. Mm. It's because out of there can flow the prayer. They can flow that discussion that we need to have with him. And this is how we get revelation. And again, like I was explaining about the throwing the stones at the pots and stuff like that. You know, things like this is what changes you. Revelation changes the way that you see things, see the world, see yourself, see God. Mm-hmm. And so if you just literally believe the message and sit on what I would call your blessed assurance and just think that it's all good now, then that's not change. You won't change and you won't be free. And I think as well, like attaching these labels. So it's something that I used to do. And so I actually got to a place where I would say I was completely free. And then I think as I went on, I started attaching this XK label to myself. And I realized that there was something of pride there.
Mm-hmm. I can so relate to that.
And it's like all of a sudden, the struggle started to come back slightly and temptation came a bit here, a bit there. And I was like, well, why is this, you know? But it's, if God has separated sin from us as far as east as west, if he said that he's completely forgotten about it, then why are we still reminding him? Mm-hmm. Like,
yeah.
I can just imagine myself, you know, presenting myself as an ex-gay kind of thing on stage and God being like, what are you saying? Like,
Who are you?
You were gay, you know? Now, saying our testimony and what God has done, I agree with that. Of course, that's fine. That's giving him glory. But if I go like, hey, I'm Liam Hayden, I'm an ex-gay.
Mm.
It's like, God is like, no, you're not. You're my child. Like, that's your identity, you know? Yeah. So, and I think this is another problem that people do. And this is a very easy way to get prideful.
Yeah, I can totally relate to that. I think God started to speak to me about this maybe 2 years ago or something. And I was at this friend who kind of has the same background, but he's now married. He has children. He lives a life of freedom. And then at some point, he really asked me this question, because I remember even in my bio on Instagram, I was having XK, blah, blah, stuff like that.
Yeah.
And he was very gentle. He was like, you know, after many days of spending time together, he kind of dared to ask this question. He's like, why do you still, like, why do you identify as an ex-gay? Or like, what do you mean when you say that? Or like, why do you still hold on to that? And I remember I almost got offended when he asked me that. And I was kind of trying to find a way to excuse myself and to be like, well, it's because I want to tell everybody what Jesus has done and this is who I am and stuff like that. And I didn't realize that I was using the exact terminology that people in that lifestyle use to kind of defend their actions or decisions, you know? And then I remember that after that, I kind of had a specific period of time when I started to pray more into these issues, because I was seeking God's face towards some of the things that I was struggling. And I was still struggling with some things at that time. But one day I felt like God was telling me, you're not an ex-gay if everything, you're just a man of God, and that's like who you are. And that was like really the place where as you said, Liam, that it felt like every time when I was saying, hi, I'm Victor and I'm an ex-gay, there was almost this kind of pride in my heart that, look, I have this label now, and this is like parading who I am. Like, yeah, something like that, you know? Yeah. Yeah, and like, where is that in the Bible? Like, where in the Bible God is calling us that? You know, and I don't think that people who came from other backgrounds, because there are many other backgrounds, that people don't say I'm an ex-depressed or I'm an ex drug addict or things like that. People don't say that. I mean, of course, as you said, we testify about what Jesus has done because it gives him glory, and it just is a prophecy that he can do it again. But just taking that as a label, it becomes an idol. And an idol can actually be something that is good, but just takes this, you know, position above God or above what God says about you that it simply should not take.
Yeah, I mean, like, for me, one of my pastors actually was speaking about the X labels kind of thing. I think I got a bit of a perspective shift there. And I heard it from two pastors actually, but one of them, he was saying that that basically there were ministers that he knew in the past that would describe themselves as an ex-drug addict. And it's like their testimony would be always glorifying, in a sense, what the enemy did. Like, this is the low place the enemy got me to, and this is exactly what I was doing, and this and this and this. And then, but God, and everything changed, the end. 5 minutes out of the whole hour kind of thing. And you know, I was thinking about those that I'd seen in my own life, kind of thing, ministers, etc., that had a similar kind of thing. And it's like, you know, these are the ones that I found out the ones that are slipping the most kind of thing. And that's, I think, when I really woke up and smelt the coffee and I realized, hang on a second. There's, even though they're advocating identity, they have such great, amazing revelations on their identity. They're not walking in it because they are still attaching that to their name. And some people could say that sounds like a religious thing, but it's not.
Could it be that it's because we're kind of almost more fascinated by the power that the enemy has to destroy than by the power that God has to restore?
Yeah.
It's amazing what you said. Like, it's so true. Like, we do glorify some of the worst things that happen to us in life. And then we speak a little bit about God, and then God did this. Amen. And you walk off. It actually just became a revelation to me, because I now understand that if I go back in my life now, I think I can actually finish my testimony in 5 minutes, what happened to me. And I can actually talk more about now what God is doing in my life. I have a lot to say about what he's doing now.
Yeah.
And I think yesterday we shared in the church, or was it the day before? Oh, I don't even know. Yeah. And when I got on the thing to share, I literally could have finished in 5 minutes and talked more about it, because for a few seconds it may not have shown on my face, but even I went blank. Like, oh, what happened to me next? And part of my memory of what happened to me in the past is fading away. I'll be very honest with you. I'm not remembering a lot of details now. And maybe it's because God is taking me on that healing journey where it's not hurting as it did before. And you could go into that self-pity thing, like, oh my God, it happened to me, I'm so broke. And we focus on that. But now what God is doing in my life, I think I focus more on what he's doing now. And there are things that have changed in me. Like Kieran says, it's more than LGBT thing that the identity took away. He took away alcohol. It took away smoking. It took away gossiping. It took away lying. It took away
depression, fear, anxiety.
Depression. It took away how you speak to people.
Yeah.
And it's not how you use the words. It's your heart in which intention you're speaking with people. So there's a lot of things that God is now doing, which, going back to the thing that I said, that we stop at the point of being saved, but not on that continuous journey with him, what comes after that. And this morning I was speaking to Laura, and I was saying that we shared our testimonies. Now what? What are people going to do with it? Are we just going to take the testimonies and say, wow, wonderful testimonies, God has done that in their life and everything is fine. What about them? What will they do with these testimonies? So I feel somewhere people need to know how to have that relationship with God so they can have their own testimonies. Mm. You cannot live on someone's testimony.
Oh, amen. Yeah.
You cannot live on someone's explanation of who God is. And I, this scripture is kind of a my revelation that God spoke to me, because I read it many times. And then one day it was like, oh my God, wow. It was like, taste and see that the Lord is good. Mm-hmm. He's not saying to you this touch and see or feel and see. He's saying, take a bite and know the flavors.
Yeah.
Taste me. I am good. I'm good. Trust me. I'm good. You know? So people need to encounter God for themselves to be able to live that life. Because in all honesty, our lives did not stop when we became ex-gays. Now we have another identity, children of God.
Mm.
And we walk in it. And people need to represent God. And the Bible says you are the ambassadors of God. Are Amen. People seeing Jesus in you? And is Jesus seeing himself in you? That's the most important thing. Yeah. You can fool people. You can convince that I'm holy, I'm righteous, I don't struggle with SSA and all that. Okay, but what are you doing in the secret? Who's yeah. watching you when you don't have a platform, when you don't have a mic? Yeah. You know, who's watching you? God.
Yeah.
Are you living for him or are you living for people? And if you take platforms away from people, they walk away from ministries.
Yeah.
They walk away because they're not getting that glory for themselves. So our goal is, let God be glorified through our lives. Let our testimonies not be the end of it, but the beginning of a new journey with him.
Amen. Wow, I really loved what you said, that there's more in the Bible after the resurrection.
Yeah.
That's really, oh yeah. And I don't remember what and where I read that God was saying that we are included in Christ's crucifixion or burial. And we're actually included in everything that happened to Christ. Yes. We're included in his death, in his crucifixion, in his resurrection, and in his ascension, because we're seated in him and in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. Like, but we almost like don't go there because it's like, it sounds too glorious to be too good. Or we don't believe it. You know? Oh, that's amazing, guys. I think we could go like that for hours.
Yeah. I feel like it's now that we've really actually got into it. Yeah. This thought was bad. This is like, oh, wow.
Maybe we'll continue another day. I would really like one of us to pray at the end. Would you like to pray?
I was reading 2 Corinthians as well, and 2 Corinthians chapter 2 kind of speaks about the ministry of the Spirit, that is the glory that we carry permanently.
Mm-hmm.
And this is my heart for believers, to walk in that identity and know who they are, to walk in that power and authority. And I desire even lukewarm Christians to wake up and not live that defeated life. I don't want them to see us live all happy and they see the joy of the Lord in us and desire it with a shortcut. I want them to go and cry to the Lord. I want them to shout at God. I want them to be angry at him. At least they're opening up something in their heart.
Do
something.
Yeah.
Because he's going to show up. If you challenge him, he's going to show up. Mm-hmm. Do something. Don't just go quiet. And if I have my way, I would love to come back and speak again in these churches. But this time, tell them, guys, you need to walk with the Lord. And
for yourself.
For yourself, yeah. So I just want to pray into this. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, God. We have no words to give our gratitude to you, what you have done in our lives. That our testimonies are just the beginning of our journeys with you, God. Mm. Our testimonies are the last chapter of our dead lives, God. And the new life in you is what we are living now. It's just a new chapter because the past is gone. It's washed away with your blood, Jesus, and we thank you. And we thank you that you were resurrected again. We thank you, Lord, that even the earth could not keep its creator inside of him. It had to give out. He couldn't keep it in. Lord, we thank you that we are recognizing who we are in you and how you're taking out the all the dirt and rubbish that we carry on, God, and helping us to walk in our new identities. Father, I pray, Lord, I pray the same thing for this nation, for Slovakia, for Czech Republic, and all these people that we encounter, that they will truly come to know who you are. Amen. And not just stop at just admiring other people's revelations and testimonies, but have the desire to have their own revelations and testimonies, God. Because you're so willing and eager to do the same what you have done in our lives, Lord God. And you're inviting them, come and taste me. And I pray, Lord God, that as you're knocking on their doors, they will open the doors of their hearts and invite you in. And the Bible says, Jesus, you said that I will come in and dine with them. Mm-hmm. Dine with them is you want to have that intimate relationship where you can eat together, where you can sit down and have a chat together, God. I remember in one of the passages in the Bible, it says, come, let us reason. You're inviting us to reason. Mm. Ask questions. What went wrong in my life? Where do I start? What do I do from here? You just want people to come and know you. Father, I pray through this podcast or even with the conversations we have within each other, Lord, that something will break, something will go out to people to know that this is not who we are. We are not activists. We are people who are running after your heart. Mm. And we're not doing it for our glory, but we're truly glorifying you because of what you have done. And you didn't stop there. You're carrying on transforming us, Lord. And I pray that we will remain in that position where we are teachable, mm-hmm. where we allow you to correct us, to rebuke us, to discipline us, Lord God. That we will never try and take your position, God. So, Lord, I pray that this message will reach out to others and help them. And we thank you for this fellowship. We thank you for Leah as well to come and sit with us, Father God. And I pray that we will have an amazing fellowship where you will be the center of our conversation. Amen. You will be the center of our intentions, our motive, Father God. And I pray, Lord, that these two sisters, Laura and Leah, will catch your heart through these conversations, through this encouragement, Lord God, and they will carry that fire into their families and their communities and their friends and their churches, Father God. Let there be a shift in their lives. We give you all the glory and honor, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you guys for listening. You probably have to share this with your friends or those who you know that might need to listen to this conversation, benefit from it, be encouraged, be convicted, maybe be challenged, maybe just for ourselves, for ourselves. We are constantly trying to encourage each other, to be accountable to each other. And you know, at the end of the day, God himself died on a cross. His body was broken so that his body on earth would be united and will stay united. So, yeah, and we can only do that if we acknowledge that we need each other. So stay with this thought, and we bless you in the name of Jesus. See you.
Amen.
I guess I don't even look at the camera because in my mind it's a podcast. So, Leah, do you want to have the last word?
No.
I like that it was honest. Bye. Okay,
so
we did it.
I thought about
the
name.
Sorry, I couldn't respond to you.
Yeah, I understood it now.